So I'd like to read this part. This is in Genesis chapter 30, or excuse me, did I say Genesis? That's what I thought I said, Exodus. Exodus 32. What an amazing passage it is, and it's probably one that we don't think often of. In verse 1 it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, 'Get up, make us gods, which shall go before us.'" Just a thought, but where do you think Aaron was when they tell him to get up? Well, probably it's as far as I'm making something out of nothing. But I'd like to suggest it's very likely that he was not necessarily fulfilling the passion that God would have for him as Aaron, second in command, the high priest. I really think that when people look at our lives, it needs to be a testimony of Christ in us, the hope of glory. It says, "In Aaron, they said to Aaron, 'Get up and make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.'" Now, how about that? We crowned him to be our leader, and we have no idea where he's at. "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned them with it with a graving tool after he made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and burnt peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses," I love verse 7 and following, stay with me. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Get yourself down. For thy people, which you brought out of Egypt." How would you like God to say that to you? Everything you did because God told you to do it. And God's always said, "My people, I've heard them for 430 years cry to me." And now God says, "For your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt." So in other words, now that they have made a molten calf, and now that they are in full-fledged sin, and who knows what the immorality is going and what's going on, God says, "Moses, it's your people. You go down and take care of this problem." Isn't that amazing? "For they've corrupted themselves." Go a little further. "And they've turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them, and they made a molten calf, and they're worshiping it. And they've sacrificed thereunto, and they said, 'Be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.'" Verse 10. By the way, are any of you stiff-necked in here? What does mean? "Now therefore, let me alone," verse 10. Now, this is God speaking to Moses. This is God who has just given him 10 commandments. Took 40 days. "Let me alone. Leave me alone that my wrath wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And make of you, Moses, a great nation." Can you imagine listening to God say that? I guess if you're the creator, you can say what you want. And Moses, verse 11, besought the Lord, his God. I love this intercession. And said, Lord, why is your wrath waxing hot? excuse me, Lord, may I just ask you, why are you so angry against this people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak? I love this part, and this is partly what I want you to hear. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak? In other words, he's saying, God, if the Egyptians get word that you took and waxed hot in anger and you did away with these 12 tribes of Jacob, and you just said, that's it, and they all perished on the desert floor. He says, Lord, did you ever think that the message is going to somehow work its way back through the Bedouins and different ones, and it's going to get back to Egypt and Pharaoh? And they're going to ask, God, did you not have the power to take care of your people? Could you not keep your people for what you said? Could you not keep your own promises? So I read this to you in verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, O God, and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Lord? Do you remember Isaac and Israel? And Moses is still talking. Now, that's a lot of moxie, in my opinion. Thy servants, to whom you swore in thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the land, as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken, will I give it to you and to your seed and to those they will hear inherit it. Verse 14, and the Lord repented. Say, the Lord repented. You know, the scripture says that the Lord will not always keep his anger. And the scripture also says that the Lord is as a father, and he pitieth. He pitieth as a father does his children. He pitieth his children. Did you know that? Verse 14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned around and went down the mount with the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. So what I need you to do is I need you to go to the New Testament. I found out this morning that Sharon has been living in the Old Testament, and so we need to get her back into the Bible. Would you go to the book of John, please? No, that didn't sound right. That's not what I meant. We need to get her back into the full canon of Scripture. That's what I was trying to say. Back into the New Testament. I love the Old Testament, by the way. How about you? I do. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And so the reason for reading what I just read to you is because it is amazing to me how quickly our passion for Jesus can wane. It's amazing to me how quick. One minute I love him, and the next minute I kinda do. You know what I mean? And it amazes me. And I go to that passage in the Old Testament, and I can find, they were pretty excited about Jesus. About the Lord, God himself. They were excited about Jehovah, Adam, and throughout this time period, when they began to see the judgments fall, and they began to see the quaking and the movement in Israel. When they saw, literally, they saw locusts up to their kneecaps, and they saw flies flying. They couldn't even open their mouth, but it would fill their mouth if they were living anywhere other than Goshen. They're pretty excited to know God at that point, are they not? And when God says, finally, he says, He says, if you trust me, they will only see blood until they repent. But if you trust me, you'll see water. And kind of go on and on and on about the judgments that God supplied in the land of Egypt. They had a real passion for him. And I think about this going across on dry land, and you can only look up. This is only my interpretation. But I believe that they looked up and all they could see was a wall of water on both sides. I don't think it was 5 feet tall. Because with water wings, you wouldn't even have to swim. You could just float with 5 feet of water. I think that water, it was huge. I think that God chose it in a place at that point where they could actually go, and they had to go and trust him to dry the land and take them across. High walls of water. You know, the passion is pretty much on fire for God at that point. So what has he done for you, church? What has he done for you even of late? How has his love been towards you? How has it been when you sense his healing virtue and you sense his delivering power? I mean, honestly, you've in the middle of the night woke up and you've cried out to him and you've sensed his presence. That makes you get up in the morning pretty excited about your God, does it not? So I want to take that kind of as a springboard, and I want you to come to the New Testament. And I want you to come to John chapter 6. I would love to, but I can't read this morning the entire chapter. But I'm going to bring you to a few places, so stay with me. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is by the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw, are you ready for this? His miracles that he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat with his disciples. And the Passover was soon to come of the Jews. It was near. And when Jesus was lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming. And he saith to Philip, he says, whence shall we buy that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew that he knew what he would do, of course. Verse 7, Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth, maybe, Lord, of bread, but still will probably not be sufficient that everyone may be able to eat. As you read this passage, you go on in verse 9 and you see that only a lad who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, that's all the food that they could find. We also find, the Bible tells us in verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down, find them in groups. And so the men sit down and they numbered about 5,000 men. So let's just be honest. I'd say that there had to be at least that many ladies and probably double that many kids. There had to be 20,000 people that were following Jesus and going across the hills and the meadows and the various parts of Palestine near the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. So Jesus, verse 11, are you there? He takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples takes these and sit down and tells them and to sit down, likewise fishes. And the Bible says, it's interesting to me, he gave the loaves and fishes to his disciples, and they began to break them. Began to break them. And they served thousands. Thousands. I don't know, maybe I'm like these people. I'm not that impressed. I would rather get home to watch the Seahawks. Maybe I'm not that impressed with this. But when I read how Jesus takes loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and he tells them in verse 11, tells them to just tell the people to sit down and likewise to take fishes the same. It says, when they were filled, he also said, then take and gather the fragments in verse 12, and there remained 12 basketfuls. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled them 12 baskets. Fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And I never noticed this in Scripture. It didn't say to fill the baskets with the fish. I think the fish was gone. I think that you and I probably, we always would rather eat the last piece of meat instead of one more biscuit. And I think that's kind of what happened. What an amazing story. Verse 13 says they were gathered, and then therefore they gathered themselves together and filled 12 baskets with fragments, 5 barley loaves, and remained and above unto them that they'd eaten. How interesting this passage is. The reason I find it interesting is for what happens after this. The Bible says that Jesus tells his disciples, you go to the shore, and he says, I want you to take and get in the boat that's there, and I want you to go across the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee, and I'll meet you on the other side. You remember that story? And the Bible says they get in. Here it is, verse 20, he saith to them, verse 19, so when they had rowed about 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking, drawing near to the ship, and they're afraid. And he says unto them, it is I, do not be afraid, verse 21, then they willingly receive him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. I've often marveled at two things there, that you could be seeing Jesus and be afraid of him. And the second thing is they get in the ship and now they're on the shore. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God can do anything. That's what I think. How about you? It says in verse 22, the following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, save the boat wherein the disciples had entered, that Jesus went, and that Jesus went not with his disciples to the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. However, they came to the other boats near Tiberias, and what are they doing? They're trying to figure out where Jesus went. So this is where I really want to pick up my thoughts to you. Thank you for reading the scripture and staying with me. I told you last week, and I gave you in the message, I gave you the words that I wanted you to hear because I felt like the Lord wanted you to understand that Jacob biologically was born into the family. He was truly a true Israelite to be. A family of faith. He inherited a spiritual blessing. He was a tremendous young man, but he had a problem. And the problem was is that Jacob could pretty well finagle his way and get anything he wanted. Remember me telling you that? He was a supplanter, a deceiver. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. He went along with his mother, and he deceived. He was deceived by his father-in-law, and yet he still went ahead and continued to deceive in the family for another 20 years, living in Laban's house. Jacob is amazing. Because Jacob finally comes to a place that in all of his years, he could get anything he wanted. He, by hook or crook, however he wanted to get it, he could get it. And God was at a place in Jacob's life that he no longer wanted this to be. And so finally Jacob comes to a struggle. And the struggle is that he hears that his brother, remember I told you that his brother Esau is on his way with 400 men. How many remember that? The interesting thing is that he wrestles all night. I think it's either with an Old Testament visitation of Jesus coming to be there, or it was with an angel appointed. And all night he wrestles, only to come to this place that finally he holds on so tight, because I need you to bless me. I need you to protect me. I want more. I've got to have more. Finally, the Bible says that he's touched. And God honors that. The place is called the face of God, Peniel. And Jacob, no longer will his name be called Jacob. Now his name will be called Israel, because he is now a son and servant of God. I go back to remind you this because I want to bring this all to this story. I really believe that after dinner, the crowds decided to camp out all night. You can read it here. They go down even in the next morning, and they're looking for the ship that Jesus was in and the ship that the disciples were in. They don't find the ship there at all. And now they recognize that something is not quite right. And so these people, these followers of Jesus, they finally decide, you know what? We were fed yesterday. Did you see what he did? That was pretty cool, huh? But it's not that cool. 5,000 men, 5,000 mothers and women, probably another couple thousand children. but now we're hungry. We were fed yesterday, but now we're hungry. I'm bringing this because I want you to understand. The next morning, the crowd wakes up, and now they're hungry. They want breakfast, and they look around, and they find no Jesus. They look around, and now there's no meal tickets. They look around, and they can't figure out, what are we going to do? Instead of going home, maybe we ought to go to the other side of the lake and try to find him. And that's exactly what they do. The crowd seems to have no longer a higher priority other than to find Jesus because they're hungry. You'll say to me this morning, no, I don't think so. I think they're really impressed with his miracles. And I think they were overwhelmed to see them two little fish and five loaves, literally broken for and all of the thousands and thousands that were fed. It's interesting because that is not what the scripture says. You see, I think sometimes I should be overwhelmed with what I see Jesus doing in my life. But that's not always true. Sometimes I think a great church like this ought to be overwhelmed with what God is doing intricately and personally in this house. But I don't think we really always see it that way. It's easy to come, it's easy to go. Personally, I think we should be overwhelmed, passionately overwhelmed with the love to Jesus when we watch what he has just done in our homes. He has just done in our family. He has just done in my ministry. He is doing in my personal life, how he's watching over and taking care of. But oh, how easy it is to build a calf from broken earrings and say, this be my God. Do you understand? In chapter 6, I want to look at verse 26 and 27. Let me back up. Verse 22 says, the following day when the people that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat. So in other words, they woke up that morning. I'm going to say they were hungry. They wanted more that Jesus could offer. And so they're out to find him. Somebody said, you know, I think there's a serving window on the other side of the lake. If we can get over there, pull up to the serving window, give them our order, we can get anything we ask. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 24 says that when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Now please, stay really close. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And when did you come? Verse 26. Now this will blow your socks off. Jesus should be saying, to answer the question, well, I got here at about 3 a.m, and I got into the ship with my disciples, and I commanded the ship to be on the land. When we all got here within seconds, I commanded my disciples to take a break because I knew this would again be a big day. That's not what Jesus says. So they ask him in 25, Rabbi, whence comest thou? How did you get here? Verse 26. Jesus answers and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Oh, see, I had to prove it because I know you didn't think I was right. Lord, how did you get here? Stop. That's not what's important. Let me tell you something. And he goes on and he says, he answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw my miracles yesterday. You saw blind eyes open and you saw the deaf healed. And he goes on and on with the deliverance and driving spirits from people that were possessed. He says, you're not here because of the power that you saw in me, But he goes on and he says, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So I've been thinking about, if I were to weigh this out on scales, how and where does it fit for me? Am I following Jesus? Come on. Am I following Jesus because I really like the fish and I really like the loaves? Am I following Jesus because of that? Or am I following him because of the hunger that I have in my own heart for myself? For the personal agenda that I have in my life? You seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. He says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And Jesus decides to go on and talk to the crowd a little bit more. He says to the people, he says, let's go on and look a little bit further. He says, labor not for meat that perisheth. Verse 28. Then said he unto, they said unto him, what shall we do? That we might work the works of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou, that we may see and believe? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say to you, Moses gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, me. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Are you ready for verse 35? Listen to what he says. This is pretty phenomenal. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm convinced this morning that that's a real secret. And I preached on it last week. It's like one sermon. It's gone now forever. By next week, if anybody asks you, what did the pastor preach last 2 weeks ago? And don't feel bad. Sometimes I can't even remember what I preach. But I feel like that God is trying to say to all of us this morning, and I think we need to remember this. For he satisfies the longing soul. Do you remember that? And he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after me, you shall be filled. If you're hungry, eat me. If you're thirsty, drink me. Meaning, Lord, you mean I have to eat you? You mean I have to drink you? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you will eat of me and all that I have. If you will drink of me and all that I give, you shall be no longer hungry, no longer thirsty. And we live in a generation today, it's hard to understand this. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled, Luke 6:21. Isaiah 55:1, everyone that thirsteth, come, just come to the waters. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you ever think about the woman that left her bucket at the well? The Bible says she took off and she left her bucket and she ran back to the Samaritan city. Do you ever wonder why? It's possible that she was so excited about Jesus because someone tells her everything about her life. This has to be the Messiah, and he was. But have you ever considered that maybe now she no longer needed that old bucket that she carried? Or maybe if you've watched anything on television or movies of Jesus, maybe you see where they get down and somehow they'll pick up and they'll put it on their shoulders and carry buckets on each side. Maybe she no longer needs that kind of a bucket, because now springing up out of her life is living water. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. Hallelujah. She has now tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And maybe that's why she just got rid of the bucket. Who cares? Who cares about this bucket? You know, when I think about this passage that I'm giving you, I just need you to consider this morning. Jesus says, listen to me, I am the bread of life. Say this, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. So here's what I'm saying is this. When Jesus is the only thing on the menu, what are you going to do? Have you ever been to a restaurant? I have. I've been several. And I sit down with Donna, and we sit down together. Oh, I'll need someone to come help me get up. And we sit down together, and this really nice waitress brings the menu, and I take it. I look at the cover. The cover's inviting. I like that. And then I open it up, and I keep turning pages, and I keep turning pages. I'm thinking, man, there's three left. I keep turning pages. Have you ever been to a restaurant where there literally was more food than you knew how you could order, and you don't know how to order? I mean, literally, the hamburger section is like, something, well, we probably won't get hamburgers. Let's go to something simple. How about breakfast with omelets? One, two. You ever done that before? And then I go to a restaurant, and it's the flip side. And then I look at I open it up, and that's it. And on the back tells me it has coffee and water. Oh, Pepsi and Sprite and Dr. Pepper. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's hardly anything here that I just want right now. I needed to have a couple more entrees. Ever been there? Let me ask you a question. When Jesus took loaves and fishes, and he took them, maybe he put fish, one in one hand and one loaf in one hand, and he held it up before God. And he thanked God the Father, his Father, for providing. Then he took it and he began to distribute to the 12 disciples. I don't know how it breaks. I have no idea how the fish and the bread breaks. And he says, you put them in groups of 50, hundreds, whatever, and then you serve them. And they did. They began to serve all across the sides of this beautiful meadow looking out over Tiberias, Galilee. Think about this. The people loved it. They were so thrilled that the next morning they got up. I know what they're thinking. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus said it. He said, you found me now in Capernaum the next morning, and you're asking me, how did I get here, and why am I here, and you're giving me a 10-4. What am I trying to do? And he says, let me tell you something. And he says, may I tell you? And he says, you are not here because of the miracles that I did, and not here because of the thousands that I fed. You are here because you want something more to eat. And I'm thinking, oh God, why am I in church this morning? Why am I hungry for God? You see, I'm learning with hunger that the hunger needs to be something that I'm after, because only Jesus can fulfill that hunger. Back to my menus, I know you thought, what did he mean by menus? I think it means this, that sometimes I think Jesus is just trying to say, come have lunch with me. Nah, I don't need that menu with 150,000 things. Just have lunch with me. Now, what would you like? He wants to hear us say, Jesus, I just want you. You're saying, what are you talking about? I want to eat your bread and drink your water or vine. I don't want 500 things that's in the menu. I just want you. Am I making sense to you? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying all that you wanted was just food. You wanted me to have a service window, and I'll open it up, and you hear me say, hi, this is Jesus. I'm here for the gospel hamburger show. Oh, you like fries with it? Yeah, no problem. Oh, we do not serve pig here. And Jesus says, that's not what we do here. He says, I want you to love me for who I am. Church, I just want you to catch this. I want you to catch it. If nothing else you hear, I want you to know that when God left out of Egypt with his people, he wanted his people to love him, to adore him, to care for him. He wanted his people to say, you are God, and there is no other God. And the first thing they did when they got away from him is they built a golden calf, and they call it a god, and they're dancing around it in their lewdness and in their sin, and they're saying, this is our God, Israel. This is our God, Israel. Look at all that's on the menu. We get this and this and this. And God says, wait a minute. No, 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 no. There's only one thing on my menu for you, and that's me. Now, don't misunderstand me. On our menu, we have wonderful worship. Let's do it. On our menu, we have altars we can weep and come crashing into God's presence. Let's do it. We have a great facility. We can see God. Steve was talking about the Dove Awards. Let's do it. Let's listen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about who has your heart. You see, when he stands at your table and says, so nice to have you, and he gives you the menu, he wants you to open it up and discover that it's not a whole bunch of Egyptian things, it's not a whole bunch of stuff, it's not a whole bunch of things that you can put it. He wants you to open up that menu and go, it's the bread of life. It's the wine, it's the drink, it's his blood. What else do you need? What else do you want? Amen? I don't know what those people looked like that day when they were standing there so pious, like, yeah, how'd you get here? Where'd you come from? When did you get here? What are you doing here? We couldn't find you over there. Man, you feed us all in one day, and no one is hungry. And now here we are, and there is no serving window. There is no smorgasbord in Capernaum. And you know, when you think about that general attitude, is that what we do with God? Is we have to put a whole bunch of things on our menu in order for us to feel like we're at God's restaurant. I have to tell you what I think. You really don't need anything else but him. You really don't need anything else but him. And here's the amazing thing, is that when you order the number one plate, and it's called Jesus, lover of your soul. I want to try that one. Jesus, lover of my soul. When you order that one, you know what else you get? You get God's precious, precious Holy Spirit. You get God's love to you. You get his eternal life. You get the ability that believes by faith that he knows right where the Lamb's Book of Life is, and your name has been entered in that book. You also have discovered that somehow there is a building program, and they're building a place just for you. And you know what? That all came out of number one. It was called number one, lover of my soul. I want to try that food. Jesus, lover of my soul. So, now that you are trying to figure this out, or you're dying to get out of here to go order number one somewhere, let me conclude this way. I can't conclude this way with just where I'm at. So I want to take it. Would you go with me in the scripture? I want you to go further. I want you to go to John chapter 6, or excuse me, 6, 66. You're in 66. Go to verse 65. Nope, 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, what are they murmuring about? Because they're just really ticked. Jesus hit it on the head. They expected Jesus to take and supply more food for them. 61 says that they murmured. As it is, he said to them, doth this offend you? What and if shall you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, verse 63, this flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life, verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say to you, that no man can come to me except it is given unto him of my Father. 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. And I say to myself, what made the disciples leave? There must have been a significant amount of disciples other than the 12 that we know in Scripture. There must have been a significant amount that went out in twos and came back excited saying, man, we've healed and delivered. We've seen demons cast out in your name. Whoa, is this incredible? What a trip. There must have been a significant amount of disciples. Kind of like we could be in church. I hope this doesn't apply to me or you, but it could be where we sit in church and maybe, just maybe, we wanted to be here for something else on the menu, not Jesus. So I asked myself, I said, self, what made these guys leave? So let me read it to you. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and die, and not die, meaning him. Verse 51, I am the living bread that come down from heaven. If any man will eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh. Now, if I'm sitting in this circle or an outer circle or one further away, and I hear Jesus, I've been following him, and he says, if you will eat this bread, which is really my flesh, which I give to you for life of the world, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and after the semicolon, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. This is the bread that's come from heaven. And as your fathers did eat it in the old, now you eat it in the New Testament. You eat me. Now, we're a lot more wiser, and we've heard a whole lot more preaching on this subject. But to them, they didn't know what to make of that. They had no idea. So here in John 6, the crowd has to decide if Jesus is enough. Now listen to me. In this portion in the sixth chapter, they have to now decide, is Jesus going to be enough for them? Yesterday, what he did in miracles and did his power, and he spread his fame throughout all of that region because of what he did with loaves and fishes, it wasn't enough. And now in Capernaum, they're standing there going, you know what, we'll take some more of that. I really like number two and a side of fries with it too. So they've made a decision who Jesus is and what they'll be. But Jesus comes along and says this just simply. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, now you have to decide if I'm really, really enough. You can't love me for my food I've given you. You can't love me for the miracles I can do. You can't love me for the boat that I can move from the middle of the Sea of Tiberias over to the bank. You can't do it for any of these reasons. You have to love me for who I am. I wish you could see you right now. You are just... Do you understand? I hope you do. Hey, you know what? I think people hang around for perks. I think people hang around in Christianity for perks. Not too interested always in praying. Not too interested in prayer meetings. Not too interested in obeying when God spoke 10 years ago in a call in your life. Now it's over, dead, and it's cold. There's nothing in the call of your heart because you've just let it go. But we like perks. We like to feel good. We like it when things feel real well around us and when God's kind of touching us and kind of moving a little bit. Oh, that feels so good, doesn't it? Aren't the perks basically charbroiled fish and loaves? I think so. So do we like the perks or do we like the relationship? Think about it. Do you remember what happened? The Bible says in John 6, 66, I quote it to you again, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, here's the scary part. I want you to hear me. Jesus said in another place, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Do you remember that? Hear what happens. Many, many disciples said, we can't handle this. We can't handle this. We don't believe at all we can eat his body and drink his blood. Their relationship wasn't there to understand. And it worries me sometimes in Christianity that, you know what, we don't get too concerned about how broad the way is. And we certainly aren't always concerned about how narrow it is. And so I looked at this and I think, the scripture tells us how wide is the road that leads to destruction, and most people will find it. I began to think about this idea of a friend and bread and finding. And I think that we need to come to this conclusion, that we need to come to this place, that the table that offers Jesus, that's really all that we need. And when Jesus looked back, I'm going to read this for you in verse 67. Will you look in verse 67? So I'll be done with this. I'll read 66 and 7. From that time, many of his disciples went back Broadway, no longer narrow. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away also? Have you ever wondered if Jesus was angry there? Was he dismayed here? I'd like to suggest I think Jesus was probably heartbroken here. Not to the full magnitude that he had on the cross, but approaching that kind of a brokenness that he watched. He watched people, threes and twos and groups, leave him because they no longer wanted what was on the menu. And what was on the menu was only one thing. It was Jesus. Eat of me. Drink of me. Oh, I'll bless you through life with many wonderful things if you trust me. But when it comes to me, I'm the only one that you can eat or drink, for there is no other God. I said this is my last verse. I have to read the next to finish it. Verse 67, then Simon Peter answered and said, he's answering this question, will you also go away? Say those five words with me. Will you also go away? Have you ever wondered how many answers can be to that? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is this, is that there are a lot of answers to that question. And the answers are these, just like this. I want to read these to you. Who has the answers to life? Where else can we go? Who else can teach us wisdom? Who else could be a Messiah? Who else could love us and to overcome our sin because you care? To whom else could I go to? But only you. So when I decide that I want a real menu, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the name of the restaurant I want to live at because I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Amen? Close your Bibles. So is Jesus enough this morning? Is Jesus really enough this morning? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. If it is, they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are thirsty, for you shall come to the waters, Isaiah says. Oh, Lord. Father, this morning I thank you. Lord, I love you. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have been not looking for your truth and you. Forgive me for the times I didn't want your miraculous. Lord, I wanted everything for me. Oh God. Lord, what am I following today if I'm really not following you? Lord, how offensive would it be to sit down with you to dinner and I don't eat what's on the menu? And on that menu, it is Christ in me. It's only you. Lord, I'm asking today that when Jesus is the only thing on my menu, that Lord, I will honor that. And I will run hard after that. And I will desire to live, Lord, a life that is so pleasing. And that's my prerequisite. I love you, Jesus. I praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. Amen.